Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. As I look out over the crowd, I see a lot of friends. Some of you don't know as well, but I consider you friends. And I appreciate the way that our churches work together. I think there's a lot of strength, a lot of support in the way we interact and work together as a community. I hope we can continue to do that. I've been scheduled to be here a number of times, and it never worked out. It's not that I'm trying to avoid you all, although I will admit to some nervousness as I stand here. But I'm encouraged by the fact that that you're not here as my critics to judge my performance, but you're rather here as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you want to hear what God has for you this morning, and I trust I can be faithful in sharing what God has laid on my heart for you this morning. On December 7, 1941, the Japanese Navy attacked the United States Naval Base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. This attack led to the United States joining World War II. Over the next several years, the United States changed in a lot of ways. A lot of people joined the military, and that left a hole in the workforce, so that other people had to step up and work long hours. And production in manufacturing lifted or shifted from manufacturing civilian items, things like cars and appliances, to manufacturing military necessities. Tanks and planes and such like. Individuals' lives changed quite a bit as well. There were food items that were scarce. They were rationed. Meat and cheese, butter and sugar. I'm sure there were others as well. And there were other items that were non-food items that were rationed as well. Things like bicycles and shoes and gasoline. The whole country became involved in the war effort. Civilians would buy war bonds. They'd participate in blackout practices and recycling efforts. People had to give up luxuries and make sacrifices for their country. Now, I'm curious. I don't remember World War II. I'm curious how many of you do. Would you raise your hands? Okay, we have a number here that do. I should have had you up here sharing your experiences. I'm sure you could give a lot of examples of what it was like during that time. This morning I'm going to be talking about living a wartime lifestyle. And I'd like to acknowledge one source that I had, John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Now, this concept of a wartime lifestyle is probably a bit lopsided. The Bible talks about a lot of other things, more pleasant concepts, things like beauty and rest and all of that, love. But I feel like in the culture that we live in, and our propensity to adapt to that culture, I think maybe we need to more often be reminded of this than some of the other easier concepts of Scripture. Now, I do want to be clear that I'm not talking about war this morning, not in the typical sense of going out and killing other people, being at odds with another physical nation. Now, I believe very strongly that as followers of Jesus, we've been called to something completely different than that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, several verses, he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." So I want to be completely clear that I'm not advocating that we go to war for our country. That being said, I do want to acknowledge that God has put government in place for a reason, and he fulfills his purposes through that. sometimes through war, although I don't advocate participating in it. I strongly feel that our time and energy can be spent in much better ways to further the kingdom of God. But this morning, I would like to take a look at how we spend our time and our energy and our money, and that's really what I'm getting at with this idea of living a wartime lifestyle. The fact of the matter is, we as Christians are engaged in a war. It's not a physical war with typical weapons that destroy life, but we are in a war. I'm going to read several verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're fighting in a spiritual battle. Our enemies are not the people around us. Our enemy is the devil and the powers that he enlists to help him. Also several verses out of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I think it's clear that we're in a battle. The question I have for you is, do we act like it? Do we live our lives in a way that reflects the urgency of this conflict? What sacrifices are we making to help the war effort? What lengths are we willing to go to help our side be victorious? Does your life reflect a wartime lifestyle or a peacetime lifestyle? John Piper says in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, and I quote, "Sometimes I use the phrase wartime lifestyle or wartime mindset. The phrase is helpful, but also lopsided. For me, it is mainly helpful. It tells me that there is a war going on in the world between Christ and Satan, truth and falsehood, belief and unbelief. It tells me that there are weapons to be funded and used, but that these weapons are not swords or guns or bombs, but the gospel and prayer and self-sacrificing love. And it tells me that the stakes of this conflict are higher than any other war in history. They are eternal and infinite, heaven or hell, eternal joy or eternal torment. I need to hear this message again and again, because I drift into a peacetime mindset as certainly as rain falls down and flames go up. I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries, needs, and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I began to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached peoples drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness." End of quote. Appreciated what he had to share there. I think we so easily slip into that, being like the world around us. This morning, I'd like to take a bit of a look at what a wartime lifestyle looks like. Give you some ideas on how we can live our lives to be as effective as possible in this battle. First of all, a wartime lifestyle requires sacrifice. During World War II, a lot of people made sacrifices. Obviously, the men that went into battle, they made a huge sacrifice. They were willing to leave behind their families and their homes to fight for their country. They were so convinced of their cause that they were willing to give their lives for it. What about us? Are we willing to go to that extent for our cause? And remember that the cause that we're fighting for is much more worthy of dying for than any earthly war could ever be. We have a lot of examples of people that were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. I'd like to turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading starting in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We have here a list of examples of things that people went through because they wanted to follow God. They wanted to follow Christ. And these people had a choice. They could have taken the easy route as far as the human way of thinking is concerned. They could have said, no, it's not worth it. But they chose to follow God, no matter what the consequences were. And when I read this passage, I'm ashamed to think of all the little inconveniences in my life that I complain about. I'm challenged. Does my life reflect a willingness to follow Christ wherever He leads me? Or am I more concerned about my earthly pursuits? Am I willing to give up a comfortable life to do what it takes to advance the gospel? Am I willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of giving my life for Christ if He asks me to do that? In addition to those that were in the military, the American civilians were also asked to give up things for the good of their country during World War II. It was something that affected everyday life. Some things weren't readily available, so they had to do without. It meant personal sacrifice. I think too often we ask the wrong questions about the things that we do in our lives. And I'm going to quote John Piper again. He says, "In wartime, we ask different questions about what we do with our lives than in peacetime. We ask, what can I do to advance the cause? What can I do to bring the victory? What sacrifice can I make or what risk can I take to ensure the joy of triumph? In peacetime, we tend to ask, what can I do to be more comfortable, to have more fun, to avoid trouble and, possibly, sin?" End of quote. Rather than asking ourselves how we can be more comfortable, I think we need to ask, how can we glorify Christ more in our life? And if that means giving something up, then we need to be willing to do it. I think we have a tendency to look at things, things that we do, and say, well, what's wrong with it? And I think the better question to ask would be, will this activity help me to treasure Christ more? Will others be able to see that I treasure Christ through this activity? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." I think the glory of God needs to be our motive, not what makes us feel good or what we think is fun or what's going to get us ahead in life. And I think we as conservative Anabaptists, we have a big advantage in this area because there are some things, some guidelines put in place for us that help us decide what we should do and not do. But I'd like to challenge you not to take those guidelines as the final answer on what we should be doing. If God is asking you to give up something, even something that the church may allow, so that he can be better glorified through your life, please do it. It's not necessarily easy to do that, but it's always worth it to give it up for Christ. Being part of a war requires commitment. And this overlaps quite a bit with what I just talked about concerning sacrifice. If we don't completely buy into the cause, we're going to be hindered in our efforts. We won't be nearly as effective. American society as a whole is not good at commitment. And I think we need to guard against this mindset. People tend to be very occupied with what is going to entertain them or make them feel good, rather than being committed to a particular cause. I guess they're committed to themselves, I guess you could say. But there's a lack of commitment, and we see that in the state of marriages in America today. If something doesn't go right, it's easy to just bail out, look for something better. Let's guard against this. If we develop that mindset, we will not be effective in the cause of Christ. Think about who you would rather fight alongside, someone that's completely committed to the cause, who you know will have your back no matter what, or would you rather fight beside someone that doesn't seem to care a whole lot about what you're fighting for, someone that might actually leave when the going gets tough. I've never fought in a physical war, but if I were to, I would much rather fight alongside someone that is completely committed to the cause. And it's the same way in our Christian walk. We will be much more effective, and we'll be able to help our fellow soldiers be more effective if we are sold out for Christ. Jesus called us to a life of commitment. Talked about this in Mark chapter 8. Read a number of verses from there. Mark 8, verse 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That to me is sobering. He said here at the end, if we're ashamed of him, if we're ashamed of Christ and his words, he is going to be ashamed of us. We need to be completely sold out for him. We need to be willing to lay aside everything else and do what it takes to win the battle. And remember that it's not just about you, it's about the people around you, the people that are fighting with you. Others are counting on you to do your part. If you fail to do your part, someone else is going to have to step up and do that. It's going to affect the whole army. Your commitment to the cause of Christ makes a difference. A wartime lifestyle also requires discipline. When Rose and I worked for Choice Books in Colorado, we serviced a number of racks on Army posts and Air Force bases. And I was always impressed with the Air Force Academy when we went there. We had a rack at the main base exchange, but we also had a few racks inside the cadet area. And I'm sure Shane and Dorcas can picture what I'm talking about here. The cadet area was a special area where all of the cadets stayed while they were doing their training and their schooling. We actually had to go through a separate security area to get to this area. And each of the buildings there required a special pass to get into them. And we tried especially hard to do things right in that area because of the high security. It really made it quite unhandy to service the racks. But they were setting aside a special area for these cadets. What really fascinated me, though, was observing the cadets, the students. I noticed they were almost always in uniform when we saw them. And they couldn't just come and go as they pleased. They usually strode with purpose. They knew where they were going. One time, when we were going from one store to another in this area, apparently it was between class periods because there were a lot of cadets walking around outside. And there was a multi-storied building with a walkway around the outside of each story. And there were cadets up there and just a lot of them around. And all of a sudden, they all stopped, and they all looked in a certain direction, and they saluted. And they stayed that way for a bit. I don't know how long. It felt like a long time to me. I wasn't sure what was going on. I felt very conspicuous at that point. But they obviously all knew what was happening. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. And I'm talking about this because I was impressed with how these cadets were so disciplined. You could see it in what they wore. You could see it in the way they acted. And they knew where they were supposed to be. Their identity was completely wrapped up in being a cadet in the United States Air Force. Now, our lives aren't necessarily as structured as these cadets' lives were. But I think as a part of the Army of God, we need to exercise discipline as well. Do we know what is expected of us? Are we in the right place at the right time? Are we wearing our uniform? And I'm not suggesting that we all look exactly alike. But what I am suggesting is, I guess, ask yourself the question, does your dress identify you with Christ? Are we following God's word, the principles found in God's word? We need to make sure that we are disciplined in our spiritual walk so that we can be the best soldiers possible. And I can't underestimate the value of spending time with our commander, with God, and his word so that we know what he's asking of us. It takes a lot of hard work, a lot of training to be a good soldier. A wartime lifestyle, I believe, goes beyond a simple lifestyle. The way most of us have been brought up, we know about living a simple lifestyle. We tend to have a reputation for working hard and living simply. And I think that reputation is well-deserved, and it's a good thing, at least in general. I think the principles behind living a simple, unassuming lifestyle, they're good. They're based on the Bible, and I encourage that. But I do want to challenge us. Let's not get too comfortable in our simple lifestyle. We tend to know what it takes to look good, and I think we, at least for myself, I tend to feel good when I accomplish my goal of living a morally upright life, and you know, making enough money to provide for my family. I'm very guilty of aspiring to those ideals. I think while those are good things, they're not the highest thing. What has Christ really called us to? What is he expecting of us? And I'll just briefly talk about money and how that can affect us We all know that Christ talked a lot about money. And he didn't necessarily, he didn't tell us that money is wrong. But he did caution against having money be our main focus. I'd like to read a number of verses out of Luke 12 now. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years, take then ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this was a story told by Jesus to illustrate a point. I don't know that this was a real man. But Jesus was pretty hard, or God was pretty hard on this man for using his money only for himself. He actually called him a fool for the way he had spent his life for himself. Another example we have is the rich young ruler. Christ said that he was doing everything right except for one thing. He basically said, I'll just read a couple verses here. Out of Matthew 19, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm sure that Jesus was glad that this man was following the commandments. He was doing a lot of things right, but his possessions took priority over Christ. They were holding him back from being sold out for Christ. So, I think we need to be aware of that. And then in contrast to that, we have the example of the widow in Luke chapter 21. Read the first four verses there. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. From a human standpoint, from a financial standpoint, it really seems foolish that this woman gave everything she had. She was not in a position to earn much money. Yet Christ commended her for doing this. And I think she displayed a wartime lifestyle, one that was willing to give until it hurt. I think by doing this, she showed that Christ was her true treasure, and she was willing to make a big deal about him. We live in a country where the government spends money wildly, and I don't agree with it. And I wish they could just sometimes put into practice some good old-fashioned Mennonite frugality, but they don't listen to me very often. So, but when a nation is involved in a physical war, it isn't always in their best interest to be frugal. A nation that wants to defend itself will need to have a significant defense budget. Winning the battle isn't always cost effective, at least from a financial standpoint. And that goes the same for the spiritual battle. Sometimes we need to make big investments to get big results. I'm sure you're aware of it, but at Cedar Crest, we are supporting a mission in Haiti. And I'll just admit that sometimes it doesn't seem like it makes a lot of sense financially for people to take time off of work, to spend a lot of money to get to Haiti to help on a mission project. But I think there's another side of it that we need to look at, and that is... first of all, we're helping the people in Haiti, and that's a good thing. Hopefully we're furthering the cause of Christ through that. I think it's also a good experience. It's good training for the people that are going down there. I think it helps develop and expand their worldview. I think that can help us be more effective in our work for Christ. And I also appreciate what you at Center are doing with the Hands of Christ ministry. I think it's pretty neat what I see is going on. But this ministry is costing you a lot of time and a lot of money. But I get the feeling that you see that that's not the main thing. That's not the point of it. The point is, what are we doing to advance the cause of Christ? And that is something we need to daily be reminded of. A war takes a lot of resources, and whether that's spending to train someone or giving of our money to support missions, or maybe it's giving of our time. Remember that the cost may be great, but the reward is greater. Laying up treasure in heaven is always a good investment. John Piper again says, "The point here is not that everyone should give everything away. The point is, Jesus loves faith-filled risk for the glory of God." I think that's very true. Being involved in a war isn't easy. It takes a lot of effort. It requires sacrifice. It requires commitment. And it requires discipline. Sometimes it costs more than we think we want to give. But it is worth being sold out for Christ. His cause is so much greater than anything that we can pursue here on earth. And I'd like to challenge each of us to be completely committed to fighting the battle for truth. In closing, I would like to read several verses out of... I'm not trusting my notes. Either 1st or 2nd Timothy here. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Paul here is talking to Timothy, and he first of all acknowledges that that good soldiers of Christ will endure suffering. So it's not easy. It takes commitment. I think verse 4 especially is important for us to remember as we go throughout our lives here. Our primary goal is not our comfort or our pleasure. We have a responsibility as soldiers of Jesus Christ to not get involved, to not get entangled with the affairs of this world. That's the only way that we can please God, the one that has called us to be a soldier. Let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings to us. Thank you for the way that we can gather together to worship you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this body of believers that is seeking to follow you. God, I pray you bless them as they evaluate what they're about, and I pray that you would just help each of us to take a close look at who we are and what we're about, and help us to to be committed to being a good soldier for you. I pray that we'd be willing to sacrifice and to be committed to the cause. I pray that you'd be honored through each part of our lives. God, I pray you'd go with us as we go from here. Help us to seek to follow you with our whole hearts. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I have been blessed in hearing the message that Brad has brought to us. Personally, I feel like it's an excellent springboard for what we men hope to talk about tonight. Personally, I was challenged at the idea of wartime versus peacetime, and looking at a history example, something that I have just read about, but how everybody, I'm going to say, rallied around the war effort in World War II, and it wasn't, some of it was voluntary and some of it wasn't. In the spiritual realm, I think we can choose whether we're going to see it as wartime or peacetime. I'd like to read several verses out of Romans 13. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I believe if we as soldiers of the cross, if we can use that term, are serious about following God, we're going to have to recognize that this is often a war that takes place right in here. Are we going to heed the Spirit of God, or are we going to follow our flesh? I just say amen to the message, and I thank Brad for his willingness to share the concepts that he shared. I'd like to open it up for whoever of you would like to respond as well.
Thank you, Brett. Thank you, Brad, for the message. This has been a reality check for me. I have to confess that with planning to move to Bangladesh later this summer, I am very tempted to look at comfort, and it's great to live in Partridge, Kansas, and it's great to be surrounded by family, and it just looks awfully appealing to just stay right here. But this has been a good wake-up call for me to realize that, I like the one phrase that you used. I think it was faith-filled risk for the glory of God. You know, we don't know exactly. I'm going to be a mom in Bangladesh, too. I don't have grand plans of what I'm going to do, but it's a thing of walking with God, being willing to live a different lifestyle there than we live here, but letting God show the way. But I have to be willing to give up that desire for comfort that I have here. And, you know, there are... Just, I don't know how many of you have read in the news, but one thing that's heavy on my heart right now is the another garment factory that had a major collapse. Well, it was an 8-story building that collapsed, and so far the death toll is 350 people, and there's a potential of a couple hundred more. But that's just, you know, there's a sadness, but I feel anger at the corruption and the advantage that people are taking of these poor people. But that stirs compassion in my heart, too, for the direction that we're moving in. And I don't, you know, sure I won't be involved in anything that will change that situation. It makes me feel helpless. But the willingness to feel in my heart the willingness to move toward a country where the needs are great. Mm-hmm. So do pray for us, though, as we wind up the next couple months here.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brad, for this challenge to not just try to see how we can live more comfortably, but how we can make choices that will help us clarify in our minds that we're wanting to live for God's glory and to follow, pursue the things that he treasures. Just appreciate that very much. Appreciate the call to arms that we do our hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ.
I was reminded of a parallel that I thought went very well with what Brother Brad shared. Is a church a picture of a cruise ship or a picture of a battleship? Mm-hmm. I think that's what we heard this morning. Mm-hmm. And it just spoke to my heart the willingness to have that mindset that Christ calls us to.
Hand it back to David behind you there.
Well, I, too, would like to thank you, Brad, for being faithful in bringing us the word this morning. You referred to history. You referred to things that people in this audience remember. We're in wartime right now as well. I wouldn't know it except that the newspaper says it. And I sometimes wonder, I mean, I just led to think with your message here, if that is a little the way we tend to live life. We're at war, but we don't know it. And it's been a challenge to me on several fronts this morning to hear this message, and I want to be faithful in responding to the call of God. Thank you. And Hilda asked for prayers as they go to Bangladesh. You can pray for their parents and grandparents as well.
I guess I don't have to bother cloaking it. my sister Jana commented a while back about a change that she thinks she's seeing in young people that come to El Salvador to serve short term or that kind of thing. The term I think that I recall she used was they seem to come with a sense of entitlement. Mm-hmm. And that shook me up. But I realized, you know, really that's only a reflection of the culture that we're in. And Brad, you've I think hit something very important here. Soldiers don't feel entitlement. If we understand if we understand the war effort, then then we aren't asking what's in it for me. And I would love to hear from other parents what you are doing to instill that wartime mindset in your children. Because for me, it's a huge issue. Our children are growing up in a very comfortable setting. What can we do to give them a wartime mentality that'll last them through their life.
Mm-hmm. Let's have a closing song.
And let's all sing the melody line on the first verse and break into parts after that. 375.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not
Thanks, Shane, for that very appropriate song. Trust that's our desire as we leave here, that God would truly be our vision. Let's stand for a closing prayer. God, we honor you. God, we worship you. Thank you for ministering to us today. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that as we go from here, that we would have a wartime mentality that says we're willing to give everything we have for your kingdom. God, I pray that your spirit would bring truth, these truths to our minds this week, Lord, when we're tempted to give into the flesh, when we're tempted to give into comfort, that we would be willing to say yes to your spirit. Go with us, dismiss us with your blessing, and bless our time of interaction following the service. Pray this through Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.